O Lord, open my lips that they might declare your praise. Open our ears that we might hear your voice. Open our hearts that our bodies and minds and spirits might follow you and your deliverance in all that we do. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. So great to see so many of you. My name is Elena, for those of you who don't know me. And I am so grateful to be honored with the hard task of preaching God's word among us this morning. So I thank you for that honor. On Thursday this week, I was on a walk with my mom. She's right there. Hey, Mom. She's visiting. This is her first time hearing me preach. No pressure. I was on a walk with my mom and my boyfriend, Justin, who couldn't be here, but his aunts came. They're back there. They're amazing. And we were on this walk, and we were having a conversation about lots of different things in our lives, just chilling. And we come upon a neighbor, and he's walking his dog, and he has this, like, really big smile on his face. And he's like, are you hopeful? Like, that's almost what he had a dog, so he didn't use his whole body. But he was like, are you hopeful? And his face was so excited. And there was this, like, awkward moment where the three of us kind of like, what's he talking about? Because we don't know this neighbor super well. But we had been having one of those conversations about a particularly challenging person in our life. And on Thursday morning, all of us woke up to yet another mass shooting. And there's fires in California yet again, and seas are rising and warming. And name the thing, hopefulness was not the emotion that was like right at the tip of our consciousness. And generally, I am a person who chooses hope. Intellectually, I am committed to the work of hope. But I've noticed that I myself have not been particularly feeling hopefulness lately. And I noticed in my work with young people over the last decade and change that young people, though they might be spirited and activated and ready to do things, they don't want to talk about hope and joy. This summer, a young person said to a friend of mine, I don't want to talk about joy. I don't feel joyful. There's too many dark things going on in this world. I don't want to talk about it. And this young person, was very active in their faith. And I notice in myself that same reticence to want to think and talk about hopefulness, despite the fact that I am intellectually committed to the work of hope. Joy and hope and these kinds of things is for the Pollyannas, the people who can see the pie for the sky but can't see the suffering people in front of them. That's how I feel most every day. Maybe you've been there too. So to be greeted by a stranger neighbor that says, are you hopeful? Felt a little weird because I don't feel hopeful. And so as he said that, are you hopeful? And we were like, what's he talking about? That awkward moment in conversations where you don't know what's going on. He quickly added, about the election. And we were like, oh, that. Sure. I think was about what we said. Now, each of us had our own reason to be like, yeah, okay, whatever, sure, hopefulness. Yeah, there's great people that got elected in some places, and there's complicated things happening in other places. But my reticence, my personal reticence to saying, yeah, sure, I'm hopeful about that election, is because I'd been praying that psalm that we prayed in preparation to be with you this morning. And I'd been particularly praying that line that says, do not put your trust in princes, in gente poderosa, powerful people, in mortals, in mortales simples, in simple mortals. Don't put your trust in them. And I'd been praying that hard because I wasn't sure what that actually meant in a world where I don't have a prince, and maybe I don't actually trust human institutions all that much. I mean, our skepticism about institutional life is pretty high in this day and age, am I right? But it's true that there is no part of our human institutional life that is uniformly untrustworthy or uniformly trustworthy. Just like me, complicated human being, and you, complicated human being, so too are the human institutions that we form and collect ourselves to say that we are complicated. Our institutions are complicated. This church is complicated. Our larger church is complicated. This town is complicated. And so I was praying this psalm and thinking about this neighbor's question, are you helpful? And here in this psalm is a God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in it. And mantiene la verdad, it says in the Spanish, upholds the truth, upholds the faith. That's a hard word for 2018. But this God then executes justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, sets prisoners free, opens the eyes for the blind, lifts up those who are bowed down, loves the righteous, watches over the stranger, protects the stranger, upholds the orphan and the widow, and brings ruin to the way of the wicked. That gives me hope. Because the God that created is also the God that is the deliverer. You cannot separate creator from deliverer. They are held together. They are inseparable truths, is that our God is a creator and deliverer. But what do we do with that in our complicated human life, this complicated institutional life that we live? So I turn to the gospel. Jesus is watching people coming and going in important religious spaces, right? Outside of the treasury. And he's saying, look at these scribes. They're so well-dressed. They blow-dried their hair. They put on their lipstick. They pray long prayers. They sit at important places. They are the people that everyone wants to be next to because they are so powerful and they are so respected. But their fancy ways devour the widow's houses. Devour the widow's houses. And then he says, sit and watch with me. Sit, watch. The text says, sit and watch with Jesus. And there's these people giving lots of money. And there's this widow. And he doesn't actually spiritualize her, though it's tempting to. But he says, look, she gives two coins. She gives out of her poverty. He just states the fact. She's given a larger percentage of her livelihood than everyone else has. She gave what she couldn't afford. And then the scene ends. Jesus just states the facts. And so I wonder, what am I supposed to do with that? He doesn't say, oh, she's spiritual, be like her. He doesn't say that. Although there are places where maybe you could interpret from other parts of scripture that Jesus might say that after, but not in this scene. The next text is about the destruction of the temple. And so I wonder, what is Jesus asking me to do after I watch this widow? What is Jesus giving me to think about and do? It doesn't ask, are you the prince or the widow? Are you the scribe with the blow-dried hair and the fancy clothes and the seats of honor? Are you the widow that gives out of her poverty? No, I think what it's asking me, and maybe you, is saying, what are you going to do about this widow that doesn't have anything to eat tonight? What are you going to do about this widow who's given everything she has and is trusting this institution to take care of her? What are you going to do about that? Because there are people over here that are going to take her money and buy fancy wine tonight. And there are people over here that need bread to eat. I think Jesus is asking, are you going to join the deliverance movement and get on board with what I'm asking and what I'm doing and what I've come here to do to set people free? Or are you going to put your trust in your robes and your nice car and your blow dryer to make you look fancy so that you can get that respect and honor that you want? Are you going to get behind me, or are you going to get behind yourself? So I hear God asking me, am I willing to offer my total loyalty to God at the risk of loss to support the people who are giving their all? Am I willing to be held accountable when it's uncomfortable? When I am acting like a scribe instead of a widow, or instead of a person who cares for the widow? Am I willing to offer my total loyalty to God, risking the loss of my institutional power, privilege, and status? Am I willing to hold the institutions and the leaders that I love accountable to the deliverance that God is showing us in this psalm? Am I willing to risk rejection when I hold those groups accountable, the institution and leaders that I love? Am I willing to apply skepticism towards the institutions, leaders that I love, to the same degree that I hold those whom I perceive to be my enemies? Am I willing to trust God to deliver me from my own oppressive habits, behaviors, and ways of being? Am I willing to accept responsibility to participate in God's deliverance, to be the body of Christ here on earth? Am I willing to take on that responsibility, including being held accountable when I behave as, present as, and benefit from being a well-dressed scribe? Am I willing to trust that the God who creates is the God who delivers? Am I willing to trust that the Jesus who did deliver is delivering and will deliver again? Am I willing to choose hope in that Jesus and not the princes? And am I willing to put that hope in action? Are you hopeful? What does that hope look like? What does that hope look like? Is it won elections with mixed results and silver linings and doing the best we can with what we got? Or is it the people of God living out the deliverance of God in this place and time with everything we have? May we draw near to the Creator-Deliverer, trusting the Creator-Deliverer and participating in everything that the Deliverer and Creator has done, will do again. Amen.